if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'll go ahead and open up to the book of Acts. Again. Still. Acts chapter 16. We're going to continue our study there. We left off last week with seeing how Paul and Silas now are traveling, and how, as we know, and as we've talked week to week, and we'll continue, they are led by the Spirit. And as they attempted to go into Asia, the Holy Spirit prevented them or forbade them from going in, stopped them right there. So they then tried to go into another area, and the Holy Spirit said no. So while they're being led by the Spirit, and as they're being guided by the Spirit, and they're waiting on the Lord at this point, then Paul has the vision of the man, the Macedonia call, if you will, where the man is in there saying, please come over here and minister to us. And so they got up and they steadfastly went right into the Macedonia, and they wound up in Philippi, which is a major city in that region. And the first people that they encounter there as they go to prayer is Lydia. And we saw the conversion of Lydia. She was there. Her heart was ready. Very similar to Cornelius. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit woos people before they even know really that they're being wooed to the final and absolute truth of who Jesus is. They didn't know Jesus in a relationship, but they worshiped God. Cornelius worshiped God. And he was worshiping God. He just didn't really understand the true relationship of who he was worshiping through Jesus. And the same thing with Lydia. And so we saw the first converts there in Philippi, the beginning of the church of Philippi. And so they're there, they're ministering, God is doing a work, and they're continuing to following the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let's continue in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it says, now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us. Now remember, Luke was writing this book, and he was joining them at this point. He was actually traveling with them. So joining us, and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed... I would want to see Paul annoyed. But he was greatly annoyed. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out at that very hour. Now this slave girl, being possessed with an evil spirit, this is a spirit of divination, was being used. She was being used by these people that were trying to use her talent or skill, or in this case, this possessed spirit, for profit. And this is something for us to kind of recognize, because in the world, there's a lot of things that look good. They look like they're beneficial. But Satan has no regard for anything or anybody. And nor do the people who follow Satan or who practice these things like divination and sorcery and all of this witchcraft and all of these things. Satan has no regard for any of these individuals. They may think there's something special. They may think that they have a particular gift to offer to the world, and their pride and their excitement of what they can do. And Satan has no regard for them. And the sad thing is that they don't even know who they're worshiping in a lot of cases. Now, there are Satan worshipers out there that will claim to be Satan worshipers, and they practice these things. But there are a lot of people who don't even link this to Satanism. They don't link these things to being of the devil. It's just a spiritualism or a gift that they happen to have. All gifts come from God. All evil comes from Satan. Divination, by definition, is fortune-telling. Soothsayer, and I bring this up because it all kind of fits together. Soothsayer, by definition, is predicting the future. So divination and soothsayer somewhat go somewhat together. In other words, you can be telling the future without necessarily divination. Divination is fortune telling for an individual, but they can work hand in hand and at the same time. And witchcraft encompasses both of these and is forbidden by God. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26, it says, "You shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying." It's forbidden. It was in their written law. It's evil. Now, I know today that we have these TV shows, these spiritualism TV shows with mediums and different people seeking out advice or loved ones or, you know, through seances and all that kind of stuff to try to bring either a word of encouragement or hope or something to somebody. Even today, there are certain police departments that will use, quote unquote, someone as a soothsayer or a mediumness, that they will actually try to find, you know, help to find the killer. Satan uses trickery, and he does actually bring some truth to them as they speak things out. Why would he do that? Why would he want to bring out truth? You know, because Satan's the father of all lies. We covered that in our study last Wednesday in Nehemiah. The reason why is Satan has no problem going against himself if it does himself more good to bring more people under captivity and under bondage. So keep this in mind, that no fortune telling, no future reading, none of those things are a good thing, even if the fruit at this particular point looks good. You might say, well, that might bring answers or closure to somebody who's struggling with someone that was killed and they can get answers. Trust me, you don't want to get your answers from that source. Because what that does is it takes you away from the source of Jesus Christ. And once you look away from Him and find sources in other places to bring you hope, then you've lost track of who Jesus is. Yeah. And you have to be very careful. And I'm going to mention this, and I know this is an innocent thing to a lot of people, but I mention it as a word of caution. Horoscopes are not a good thing. A lot of people read them and just casually say, "I read my horoscope." Understand that what that really is a divination type thing. Predicting fortune telling. Or in some cases, it might be a bad day. Whatever it might be, let the day be as it is. For today is the day we live, and today is sufficient. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. What does Jesus say? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough things to worry about within itself. But today, give us this day our daily bread. He will take care of tomorrow. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or sorcerer." There's no good witchcraft either. They have this, oh, you have the dark witchcraft or black magic. Oh, but then you have the white magic. That's good magic. There is no such thing. There's no such thing, because it takes you away from Jesus Christ. No magic. Now, I'm not talking about a magician who has card tricks and does things like that. That's entertainment. It can cross into, there are some magicians I won't watch or have anything to do with because of the evil aura that kind of follows them around. These levitating guy, he just, you know, all this weird stuff. But, you know, there's some people that are just entertainers, and there's some people who take it. And I know of Christian magicians, so I'm not saying that you can't do that. But the word magic within itself follows along this entire aspect of witchcraft. And so you have to be careful not to fall into that trap. King Saul was a prime example of this. King Saul was chosen by God to represent Israel. Now, remember, Israel wanted the king. They had to have a king. They looked around all these other nations. Oh, we want a king too, just like they have. And Samuel was upset. And God told him, he said, "Don't grieve over this, Samuel. And don't take it personal. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." Anytime you're seeking anything outside of the hand of God to be your provider or to be your overseer or to give you direction in your life, you're rejecting God. And so they said, don't do that. But King Saul was a rebellious man. God knew his true heart when he selected him. He was tall, he was handsome, and he looked good as a king to the Israelites. But Samuel warned them. When you do this, what's going to happen? He will rule over you. There will be taxes. There will be all the things that come with kingdoms. And all these things came to be. But Samuel described this rebellious heart that Saul had as witchcraft itself. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." And this was what Samuel told King Saul. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. This is a, whew, that's a hard word. Because all of us have been rebellious. If you don't know Jesus, you're in rebellion. You're going against Him. And if you're not for Him, you're against Him. Saul lost God's anointing. Rather than humbling himself and repenting, he went as far as even seeking out the witch of Endor to seek his guidance. And this was after Saul had already told him that he had lost his anointing. But Samuel had told him that. Samuel was already dead. And Saul was lost. He was scared. The Philistines were lining up against him. They were about to enter into battle. He was fearful. But God wasn't answering him. The prophets weren't speaking to him. So where did that leave him? Nowhere, except in fear itself. He sought out the witch of Endor to find direction, to see if he could even get information from Samuel after Samuel was dead, to raise him up. This was the final rebellious act that Saul had prior to his death. He died in battle right after this incident. Rebelliousness is as witchcraft. And also think about this too. Saul was going against his own ruling because Saul had banned all witchcraft from the kingdom. There was no witchcraft to be practiced. All soothsayers, all diviners, whichever way you want to pronounce it, they were cast out of the area. They were not there. So he had his people actually go find one to go against his own law and that he had written against God's law. Because he had nowhere else to go. He had rebelled against the Lord, and that was his final straw. It's a shame when we come to that point in our life when we don't humble ourselves before the Lord. God gives everyone opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. His grace is endless until the hardening of the heart is so intent that they turn themselves to reprobate mind and they reject the Holy Spirit, which is the ultimate sin. That's the unforgivable sin. Some people in the room today might say, "Well, I've done something that I believe is the unforgivable sin. I've even had bad thoughts toward God." That's not unforgivable. What's unforgivable is for you to not have any conviction in your heart. No repentance in your heart. And when you take your last breath and you have that rebelliousness and that unrepentance, you've committed the ultimate sin, the unforgivable sin. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 29, Jesus was traveling, and when he came to the other side, talking about the other side of the sea there, to the country of Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. They were exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They knew who Jesus was. The demons fear and tremble Jesus. They knew who He was. The demons know Jesus. They know His followers. And they also know their own fate. These guys knew. "Have you come to torment us before our time?" What does that actually mean? It means that they know they're going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire and be tormented forever and ever and ever. The demons know what's going on. They know what's happening. They know what's going on. And their role to follow Satan is to bring as much destruction as possible to those around us. But the Spirit of God was in Paul and he was upon Paul. So this demon in this girl saw that anointing. They saw the Spirit and they knew who Paul was. And so she was going around and she was continuing saying this day after day, day after day. One other reference to how the demons know what's going on around them in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." They didn't have a relationship with God. They didn't know Jesus, but they saw the power of what was happening between Paul and when he was going out and some of the other disciples and apostles. And as they were going out and they were casting out demons, these guys thought, well, as long as we use Jesus' name, we can do the same thing. There were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Had no regard for them. And what happened after that? They jumped on these guys, they beat them, they stripped them, and they went running out beaten and bleeding from that situation. I bet they didn't do it again. Not unless they submitted themselves unto the Lord. It's not our job, just to insert this, to take on spiritual battles. It's God's job. And if He pours it into our heart and gives us the strength and the ability and tells us to go, then we go. Otherwise, be very cautious about when you enter into a situation where there are spiritual battles going on, because you don't want to wind up there on your own. You don't want to be away from Jesus. The reason Paul was so annoyed is not that she was speaking truth, but she was magnifying Paul and Silas. Remember, she was going around and she was saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." And it's so easy for an individual who's following God to kind of like, "Oh, wow, yeah, that's pretty cool. These men, we're those men. We're following God." Paul wasn't going to have any of that. He wasn't going to have any of that whole situation. He was going to say, "No, we don't glorify us. We don't magnify us. It's all about Jesus." And this was going on day after day after day. And another thing too is this demon was actually giving credit or more credibility to this demon-possessed girl. Remember, she was being used for profit. So if she spoke truth and some people recognize that as being true, then they might, in their ignorance, go after her for other information. But Paul said, "No, not going to happen." He's not going to let anything interfere in the work at hand. And this was not glorifying God. This demon was a distraction to Paul. And so Paul put a stop to it. It was a distraction to the gospel. It was a distraction to the entire message that was going on. So understand this too. Satan takes the Word of God. He twists it. He uses it for his benefit. But no time ever is the motivation to glorify God. Ever. So be careful again when you hear people that you know are into some witchcraft or into some weird doctrinal faith or whatever it might be, but they use Scripture. They're not glorifying God in that. And you have to be careful. Understand where they're coming from and guard yourself against these things. Because Satan himself is only to bring glory to himself and to bring as many people down as he can. Continuing, Acts chapter 16, verse 19. "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." Chances are these men wouldn't have paid Paul and Silas any mind at all. They wouldn't have even cared what they were saying. These weren't godly men. If they're using a demon-possessed girl, they could care less what your belief is, as long as you can pay them money or they can get money out of any situation. They don't care. They weren't concerned about what they were teaching. But their money-making scheme was taken away. And what does the Scripture say about the love of money? There's two passages here. Luke 16, 13 through 15 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him. They despised what Jesus was saying. They were trying to come against him. and what he was doing. The love of money had their heart. And in 1 Timothy 6:10, this is the most common scripture regarding money. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Verse 20, Acts chapter 16. "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" So they were basically saying that they were coming against what they were teaching, but that's not really what their motivation was. They didn't say in this passage, "They came in here and taken our way of making money away." No, they said, "They're teaching customs which are not lawful to us, as Romans." "Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now you got to love this. You got to love Paul and Silas at this point. I mean, here they are. They've been drugged back into before a false court. They've been accused of something that's not true. They've been beaten with many stripes. They've been beaten, and then they're thrown into the inner part of the prison, which is the internal hole, if you will, and locked in stocks. Both their hands and their feet were in stocks, and it's just amazing what's going on, because they're praising, they're worshiping. They're not looking at their situation. They're not concerned about what's going on in their lives at that point. Their concern is their relationship with Jesus. And it wasn't wavered. They were singing praises to God. In the midst of the most difficult times, they weren't defeated. Later, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, he said, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." No doubt he wrote that from experience. No doubt he wrote that because over and over and over he was put into this place of being beaten or stoned. Remember, he was already stoned to death and rose back up and came back out, or left for dead. He came back and went right back in and started preaching again. Would it not be awesome if all of us, and I'm speaking more to myself than anyone else, would come to that place in our lives where when we open our eyes in the morning and we close our eyes at night, we're never concerned with our own being, but we're only concerned with what the Lord is doing and who He is and how we're being a vessel to let Him flow through us? Would that not be the best place ever? Yes. Well, we're human. And nobody can claim that we haven't made mistakes in this area. But God's grace is bigger than that as well. And He loves you. And He's there for us. Verse 26. "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed." Now this is kind of an interesting story. It's amazing when you think about it. The foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors flew open. Their chains fell off. But the walls didn't come down. Nor did the roof cave in. It's a concentrated earthquake. That's the power of God. God can create a huge earthquake around Him and only cause certain things that He wants to happen in the midst of that earthquake. That is just amazing to me. You hear all the time in California and other places in the world, but I mentioned California because of the fault line there, but there's earthquakes constantly. And when a big one hits, major catastrophe happens, and it's across that whole area. It's like buildings come down, everything is destroyed, bridges collapse, all these things. But in this case, the only thing that happened was for their benefit. The doors flew open, their chains flew off. And all this going on. I think that is so cool. What is really amazing to me is God's, when His hand moves, the awesome power that He has to shake the very foundations of the earth are so guided and specifically targeted. But His grace and mercy and gentleness equally are guided to protect His people. What a balance God is. Completely perfect in all of His ways. And His presence alone is so mighty and glorious. No one can even stand in the presence of God. Moses, when he would go and spend time with God, he could not see His face. But he would see time with God, and when he would come back down from the mountain, he would be glowing. He'd have to put a veil over His face because of the radiance of God shining through him. That's how awesome and powerful the presence of God was. But even he couldn't bear the awesomeness of seeing God's face and live. In Exodus 33:18-23, Moses and God are having this conversation. He's asking, well, who's going to go with me? He said, I will go with you. And I will be your God, and I will lead you, and I will speak with you, and I will cause these things to take place. In verse 18 of Acts chapter 33, he says, and Moses says, and he said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. For no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The power and the awesomeness of God. Just to look upon Him is too much in our human form. What an awesome God we serve. But what is so neat about this passage we just read is He will hide us away. He will protect us. And that's not just protection against the glory that we can't receive. It's protection against anything else that comes against us as well. In the middle of this earthquake, He had His hand around them and protected them where they were not harmed. As this was happening around them. The awesomeness of God is beyond even... We can talk about it. We can describe it in human words. We can act upon it best we can. But we have no clue. And when we see Jesus face to face, and we're in our new bodies, we're in our new minds, we're in a new perspective, we have the finiteness is gone, and now we can see things truly for what they are, the awesomeness of that is going to answer or put away any question that you've ever had regarding God. In this life we live, there are always the questions of, well, why did this happen? And why is He allowing this? And what's going on here? And I'm feeling this, or I'm stressing out over here, and all these things. And I've heard it from everybody, and myself included. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask about this. Why did He create fire ants? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? You know? I promise you, when you're standing before the Lord in His holy presence, it ain't going to matter. If we don't already know, by that point, our minds may be open to where we have all those knowledge of things. Say, oh, that's why He did it. Oh, okay, cool. But it won't matter. The awesomeness of God Himself in His presence is all that's going to matter. And some will say, well, you mean we're just going to be sitting up there and singing all the time? That's going to be boring. No. It won't be boring. Because there won't be any finite part of our body that has any ability to get bored. And it'll be so cool, so neat. Moving on, Acts chapter 16, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and ran in. Now this is interesting. I didn't actually put this in my notes, but it just dawned on me. The Spirit told Paul what the jailer was about to do, because there was no light in there. And he was in the inner parts of the prison. So how did he know to call out? Don't harm yourself. Two ways it could be. One is the fact that he knew that under Roman law that if prisoners escaped from a jailer, he was probably going to be put to death. And so he was just going to go in and eat it himself. But it could be too, and I believe this is more apt to be true, that the Holy Spirit had already prepared the jailer, and he was preparing Paul to minister to the jailer. So he told Paul, call him in. Tell him not to harm himself. So he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So the church in Philippi is continuing to grow. God's Spirit is moving. Great things happen when you're in relationship with Jesus and when you give him glory in the midst of your tribulations. Had I been in that prison, I very well probably would have said, Lord, why am I being beaten? Why am I here? I don't want to be here. Woe is me. We've only been doing what you've called us to do. Why are you letting these guys abuse us this way? Paul was singing hymns and praising the Lord and worshiping God. The Spirit of God was upon him. It was in him. It was moving. He was giving glory to God in the midst of the tribulations. And great things were happening. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported those words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But verse 37, but Paul said to them, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. The haste in this mob as they drug them in there, they didn't bother to ask what their citizenship was. And it's against Roman law to beat or to imprison a Roman citizen. Let alone there was not even a trial. They had all this going against them, so they were afraid because they knew that if this individual pushed the envelope, they would probably all be in trouble themselves. Paul was a Roman citizen. So was Silas, and it was against Roman law to beat or bind them. So Paul challenged them, and he wouldn't let them off that easy. Now, I don't believe that Paul was just trying to make a point here. I don't think it was his pride that we were dealing with here. You know, any other cases it might be. You know, some say, we're just going to make them come in and humble themselves. I don't think that was it. I believe he wanted his accusers to face them and take responsibility for their actions, yes. But when they came in sheepishly, Paul didn't lord it over them. The Scriptures doesn't say he berated them. It doesn't say that he abused them and threatened them and said, if anything like this ever happens again, you guys are going to be in big trouble. He didn't do that. I think basically what was going on here is that he really wanted to witness the power of God. And he wanted them to see that something bigger was happening here than just their little riot and their little rage and their locking them up. I think Paul wanted to have the opportunity to live out the gospel in front of them. Now, the Scripture doesn't say whether or not any of these guys were eventually saved or came to the Lord. But Paul was Spirit-led. And being Spirit-led, I don't believe that this was an act of his flesh. I believe that everything that happened was done by the leading of the Spirit. So that was not a fleshly thing that he did. It wasn't in his own pride that he called for them to come. Verse 39, then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had been, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now they didn't leave immediately. That's another thing that we notice with Paul. It's kind of a pattern. When he leaves a situation and he's Spirit-led, he leaves when the Spirit says leave. He goes when the Spirit says go. When he was stoned, he went right back. They drug him out of the city, stoned him, gets up, goes right back. He is constantly going and being led by the Spirit. But what was important to him was the brothers and sisters in the Lord. It was important to him to encourage them before they left. God had accomplished what he wanted to accomplish at that point there in Philippi. And so when he and Silas were released from prison, he didn't want to leave without encouraging the brothers and sisters in the Lord. What a heart Paul had. Paul always had a heart for the people. He was a zealous man. He was a strong man, spiritually speaking, and bold. But he always had a heart for the people. Which always brings us back to the focus of the two passages that we continue to go back to. Love the Lord with all your heart, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Paul never looked at himself. He always looked to others. First for God, and then for God's people. So we see the Spirit of God continuing to lead, continuing to guide, continuing to move, and success wherever they go. Some would say, well, I wouldn't necessarily call that success. I mean, you know, yeah, a couple of people were saved, but look what happened. You know? They were beaten. They had to go through all this bad stuff. But the willingness of the person to go through whatever they have to go through to be submissive and obedient to God is the heart of who God is looking for. He's looking for those who are willing to say, not my will, but your will. Jesus went there all the way to the cross. When he went to Gethsemane, and the sin of all mankind was being dumped upon him as he's pleading, as his sweat became drops of blood, and he's praying to the Father, Lord, is there any way, Father, is there any way that this cup can be passed from me? He wasn't talking about just the cross. I think he was talking about the burden of carrying that sin. Not just one man's sin. All of us have to carry our own in this lifetime. Now, he's taken that from us in faith, and we know that. But the fact of memories of the consequences and the things that we've done, we carry on ourselves. He was carrying every drop of every man and woman's sin on his own heart and his own shoulder in that garden. And then he says, not my will, but your will be done. He takes it to the cross. And he takes a beating before he gets there. And he's hung. And he's bleeding. And he's dying. And there's no doubt, Satan knew it, and Satan knew his power, because he even told him when he was in the desert, and he had fasted for 40 days, and Satan came and tempted him. He said, hey, you know, God said not even, you know, your foot wouldn't even dash against a stone. You know, you can send angels down. He could have called thousands upon thousands of angels down and took him. He could have shown his glory right there, and people would have bowed down and worshipped him right there, but they would have still been dying in their sins. It took him to die to accomplish what he accomplished for our sake. Paul knows this. Paul is looking at that very thing. And he's saying, if my Lord and my Savior was willing to do that for me, who am I to not be willing to suffer for his sake? And when I do suffer for his sake, the glory that God's presence reveals and the wonderful things that God accomplishes. You're no different than Paul. None of us in this room are any different than him. People would say, oh, this is St. Paul. Well, the Catholics appointed the name saints. They appoint names to certain individuals throughout their religion. But the Bible basically tells us we're all saints. We're not saints within ourselves, not because of what we do, but because of Jesus in us. We're saints. We're recognized as cleansed before God. And so because of that, we have that cleansing. We're saints. So you're no different than Paul was. The difference that we can look at as far as actions or what do we choose to do in submission? Do we become willing vessels, as Paul did, wholly, completely sold out? Or do we hold back that part of ourselves that we want for ourselves? And we know where that got Ananias and Sapphira, when they held back their little bit of their money for their own use. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to God and get away with it. God knows you. He knows every thought. He knows every hair you have, everyone you've lost. He knows everything that's happening in your mind and your thoughts every single day. You can't hide from God. So the wonderful thing that we have is we have a relationship where there's no need to hide from God. See, when Adam and Eve sinned and brought death to the garden and brought death to themselves, they hid from God because they weren't redeemed. Then from that point forward, there were sacrifices that were being made. And when He made the covenant with Abraham, it was all the sacrifices. But they had to keep doing them because there was no redemption in the sacrifices. But Jesus came, became the sacrifice, became the Redeemer. So now we're redeemed. We don't have to hide from God. We just have to repent and be humble before Him. That's all we have to do. It's all in relationship. Fathers, we come this morning and we submit ourselves to You. We ask You, Lord, that You will cleanse our heart, that You will open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see things that are going on around us, that we recognize the trials and tribulations not as being so bad upon us, but Lord, let us take a moment and say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. And may You be glorified through this trial. May You be glorified through this situation. May You be glorified in whatever I have to go through in this life, so that someone else may hear the Word or see the life that we live because Jesus lives in us. Lord, protect us that our minds don't get all down and woe is me. But Lord, that we do look at our lives and say, praise the Lord. Praise God for His redeeming us. Praise God for His Spirit within us. Praise God for the things that You are doing. You're constantly working and moving. And even though our mind and our eyes can't see it, You never stop. You never sit still. You have a plan and a purpose. May that plan and purpose come alive in each one of us to do as You see fit. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.